And let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that not only does Your love never fail, and thank You for that, but Lord, Your Word never fails. Your Word never returns void. And so, Father, tonight as we open it, I pray that You would take it and use it as You see fit in each one of our lives. Father, what we're looking at tonight is a bit of a pointed discussion as far as who it applies to. But Father, the truths that we see here apply to all of us in many different ways. And I pray, Lord, that You, by Your Holy Spirit, You would take what we read, take what we talk about, and use it in our lives to transform us, to make us into the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might be lights in a dark world. Not shining our own light, not giving people anything we have to offer, but giving them Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for what You're going to do tonight. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. Guys, why don't we just begin tonight? Let's just read the passage that we're going to cover, which is the first six verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. Why don't you read this with me? In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You know, Groucho Marx once said, I figure after a passage like that, we'll talk about Groucho Marx. Groucho Marx once said, a husband regards himself as the head of the household, and a pedestrian has the right of way, and both of them are usually safe until they try to prove it. That quote has rung in my ears all week long. See, you guys are just coming in here. I don't know if any of you read ahead from last week, but you guys, most of you probably just coming in going, oh, so that's what we're talking about. See, I've been thinking about this all week, and this quote's been ringing in my ears because I suspect that those who teach God's Word are usually safe until they teach a passage that tells wives to submit to their husbands. But before we jump into those waters, see, I'm deflecting. No. Before we jump into those waters, I really do think that a reminder of where we are in 1 Peter is actually really necessary if we're going to understand what we're being taught here. You see, over the past two sermons, for those of you who've been with us, you know, we have been examining some very specific, sometimes some very heavy, specific intentions and plans that God has for our lives. Intentions for us when it comes to how we respond to governmental authority. Intentions for us when it comes to how we respond in an employment situation where we have authority over us, or in the way that Peter talked about it, masters and slaves. And tonight, Peter is going to continue the same line of thinking in regards to husbands and wives. And the overriding line of thinking, guys, in all of these subjects is submission. Submission. And so before we jump into the issue of submission and how it relates to wives in specific, I think it's important that we talk for a few minutes about why Peter is concentrating on this one subject so much This one issue of submission. Now, for those of you that have been in our study for a while, you might remember that Peter told us back in chapter 2 that as strangers and aliens in this world, which is what we are, if you are a child of God, we are strangers and aliens in this world. If that's you, Peter has told us that we can expect to encounter resistance, right? That's what he's told us. As a matter of fact, most of the time, we find ourselves engaged in all-out war, don't we? How many of you are fully aware of the spiritual warfare that goes on in your own life? Very few of us has that real subtle kind of spiritual warfare. No, we know when it's going on. As a matter of fact, I want you to hear what Paul says about that war. This is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. He says, "Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, or our war, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now, I don't know about you, that sounds like war to me. Yes? And if we are in war, there's some things we absolutely have to have. Kind of no-brainers, right? Got to have some armor. Got to have weapons. Would you agree? And as a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, that's exactly what Paul goes on to talk about, doesn't he? He describes for them the sorts of weapons and armor that are necessary in this warfare that we all find ourselves in. And oddly enough, all of the weapons that Paul mentions don't sound real powerful to us. You know? Right? What do we want? We want guns and we want bombs. We want full frontal assault, right? That's what we want. And what does Paul mention? Paul mentions things like faith and prayer and righteousness and salvation. And you begin to get the idea that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly or even what we would expect. And guys, we see the exact same thing here in 1 Peter. You see, Peter has painted this picture of aliens and strangers passing through a world that will persecute them, that will treat them meanly, unfairly, unjustly. Citizens suffering under the hand of unjust and ungodly government. Servants suffering at the hands of cruel masters who are evil. And perhaps wives poorly treated by unbelieving husbands. Sounds like war, doesn't it? And what does Peter tell us each and every time is the weapon of choice in this war? Submission. Submission. Now, some of us might be thinking, seriously? Really? Come on. You're telling me it's submission? You got to be kidding. Nobody goes to war with the weapon of submission. That just lets people walk on you, right? That's just giving up. Certainly you can't be serious. Now, I completely understand why sometimes we might feel that way. But doesn't Scripture tell us that God's ways are not our ways? You see, guys, we're not able to battle and win this war by ourselves with our own weapons. If you've walked with God long enough, you know that to be true just by experience. So if we can't do it, what do we need? We need someone who can win the battle for us. And this is where submission as a weapon in the spiritual battle comes into play. Did you know that when we submit to God or submit to another at the command of God, we are using one of the most powerful spiritual weapons God has given us. Absolutely. Because when we are relying on, when we are trusting in, when our hope is in God, it is in the only one who can win the war. Godly submission has great power, guys. Because its power is completely founded in God. It's not founded in us. And therefore, the world will never understand this issue, the biblical issue of submission to God, of submission to governing authorities, of submission to masters, and submission to husbands. They're never going to understand it, and we should not expect them to. But why then is this issue, particularly so, this one here of submission of wives to their husbands, why is it also misunderstood and resisted in the church, among God's people? You know, actually, I guess that really shouldn't surprise us. Because, you see, Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 6 that our spiritual warfare is against who? Is it against one another? Who is it against? It's against Satan ultimately, right? And guess what? If Satan is in a battle against you, what does he want to remove you as far from as possible? Any powerful weapon at your disposal. He wants you not to be able to hold this kind of power against him. And so what does he do? He blinds us. He confuses us. He plays on our selfish, sinful nature so that eventually we come to see the issue of submission just like the world does. In the same way. Now sadly, the evidence of the fact that the church has in many ways and in large ways adopted the world's opinions on this matter are everywhere. I could spend the whole rest of tonight just sharing with you examples of that very thing. I'm not going to do it, but I mean, here's one minor example. Not long ago, I heard a female pastor in a chapel service at a Christian ministry here in the Springs say this. She said, "Paul held that we, or what, or, yeah, sorry, let me get a drink here. Tongue-tied. Paul held what we would consider sexist views of women. Paul was a man of his time, and he never meant his statements about women to become the basis of teaching the entire church." Isn't that amazing? I never knew that. It makes you wonder what God meant by inspiring it to be written. And of course, if she's right, my sermon just got way shorter. Now, maybe for some of you that you like that, but well, because apparently God didn't mean for Peter to write the verses that we're looking at here. And even if he did way back then, surely, in our enlightened age, they don't apply today, right? Well, guys, let us all bear in mind what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, a verse that I suspect many of you are very familiar with. All Scripture is God-breathed. That means inspired by God. And it is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness. Guys, what comes from the pages of the Bible, I say this as unequivocally as I can possibly say it. Everything that comes from the pages of the Bible are the very words of God Himself. And as such, we cannot simply brush away what we don't like. We can't whip out our liquid paper and start wiping out the different parts of the Bible that cause us consternation. We can't just, get rid of what seems too harsh or what society deems no longer valid. Since chapter 2, Peter has been telling us about Christian conduct and submission. We should be holy before God. We should live excellent lives in front of the world around us. We should submit to all authorities, you know, servants and masters, government, and now wives to husbands. It's how Christians behave. It might not be the way the world behaves, but that's okay. Because remember, if we're Christians, what are we? We're strangers and aliens in this place, right? And we're only here for a short time. And so God lays out here, through Peter, His plan, God's plan, not Peter's plan, God's plan for Christian women. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And I see this kind of breaking down in five ways. I kind of see five main points here of that plan for women in this passage. And I'll give you the five up front and then we'll start moving through it. First of all, a woman's role. Secondly, a woman's lifestyle. Thirdly, a woman's appearance. Fourthly, a woman's faith. And last, fifth, a woman's rewards. So, why don't we begin by looking at what Peter says here about a woman's role in verse 1. Would you look at that with me? In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Now here we see, right off the bat, a point about God's plan regarding a woman's role. The word there, submissive or submission or submit, just depends on your, you know, your version, is the exact same word that we saw in chapter 2, verse 13, in regards to governmental authorities. Exact same word we saw in chapter 2, verse 18, regarding servants and masters. It's the Greek word hupotasso. And basically, it is a military word. It kind of references things like a private being under submission to his sergeant. That's kind of the picture of this word. Basically, it means to willingly subject oneself to someone else. And just as the sergeant is not a better person than the private simply because of his rank, neither is the woman a lesser person than her husband. They are absolutely in every way equal in value and in worth. They simply have, by God's plan, different roles. Different roles. God has established the role of the woman as being under the authority of her husband. Now, like it or not, hate it, whatever, I mean, that's what God's Word says. Don't get mad at me. I mean, I didn't write the letter, right? I'm delivering the mail is basically what I'm doing here. And so, but that is what it says. And lest we think that this is just one, you know, just a one-off subject in the Bible that hardly gets talked about, it's not. This is not an isolated teaching. We find the exact same teaching, nearly verbatim, to the things that Peter is saying here in 1 Corinthians 11:3. In 1 Corinthians 14:34, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, Ephesians 5:33, Colossians 3:18, 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 12, Titus chapter 2, 3 through 6. I know I'm rattling those off really fast. Some of you are trying to write all those down. My point is, there's a lot, and there's more than even that. And my point again is that God is pretty consistent. When He says something more than once, there is a reason for it. It's because He doesn't want us to miss it. He doesn't want us to miss it. And just as Peter has commanded us all to be submissive to the governmental authorities, regardless of whether they are worthy of it or not, and to be submissive to our masters, even if they're evil, likewise, wives, that's why he said in the same way in verse 1, wives must be submissive even to unbelieving husbands. Now, I'm hoping that verse 1 is pretty clear to us. Yeah, you know, I mean, it's pretty clear. Submission to your husband, even if he's an unbeliever, is expected And it has a purpose in God's plan. Wives, you show love for your husband when you are submissive to him. You show your sinful nature when you rebel against him or attempt to usurp his authority. And as Peter has said in all of the other areas of submission that we have looked at, you are not merely rejecting your husband's authority. You are rejecting God's. Because it is God's plan. It's not your husband's plan. I don't care if he told you that. It's not true. He didn't come up with this idea. God did. And thus, ultimately, this issue of submission goes back to who? It goes back to God. And that's where all of these issues of submission go back to. So, what we see here is that God has a specific role for women in His plan. The second thing I want us to see here is Peter brings out a point about God's plan regarding a woman's lifestyle. Continue with me there in verse 2, would you? As they, of course that would be the husbands, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Now here, and this is pretty straightforward, but here Peter mentions the powerful effect that a woman's purity and a woman's respectfulness can have. And again, that is God's expectation for a woman's lifestyle, for a Christian woman's lifestyle. Her behavior is to be chaste, or literally, pure. The woman of God is to be characterized by her holy and pure life. Also, Peter says here that their lives should reflect a respectfulness for their husband. Literally, the word here is fear. I don't think the old King Jimmy puts fear in there or not, but that is what the word means here. And I actually think that helps us understand how deep that reverence and respect should be. Not merely for appearance's sake, not just some window dressing, but a deeply held respect for the authority that God has given her husband. That's why I think, because ultimately that fear is accorded to only God, right? He's the only one that we fear. We don't fear men. But when God says, this is the role I have, and I have put this person in authority over you, you see how fear becomes actually part of the conversation. Because if we fear God, then we will submit to those things that He has done. Now, again, we're going to discuss this a little bit later, but there are powerful incentives for this behavior. Okay? Thirdly, Peter brings out a point here about God's plan regarding a woman's appearance. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now, I suspect that some of you, like I have probably heard this passage abused, this little particular part right here. I have heard it used, or again, abused, to basically try and prohibit the wearing of jewelry and all sorts of stuff. Now, there's all sorts of things we could talk about in that regard, but to me, it's really, really, really simple, okay? If that is what Peter's point was, then guess what? He also just forbade all women to wear dresses. Do you think that's what Peter was getting at? Is Peter saying, how dare women wear dresses? No, of course not. It's silly. It's illogical. That is obviously not his point. And I have a feeling that what his point is, and I feel pretty confident about this, is that God has a plan for a woman's appearance. God has an opinion about that. And I have a feeling that there is a whole lot of what passes for beauty in this world that would not fit in God's plan for a woman's appearance. I'm pretty certain that, and I'm almost absolutely certain that very little that has to do with whether you wear jewelry or not. Okay? That's not the thing. And I have a very strong suspicion that you know, I don't, looking like Britney Spears has nothing to do with God's plan either. So you got that whole gamut there. Unfortunately, however, our society has an over-fascination with outward beauty. Would you agree with that? I think most of us would probably agree with that. But you know what? Things were absolutely no different in Peter's day. And that's why he brings it up here. They were just like us. They had problems too with women focusing on their own outward beauty through, you know, jewelry or shoes or hairstyles or clothes or whatever. But man, in the beautiful words of verse 4 here, Peter tells us where true beauty actually comes from, doesn't it? True beauty should be what you are on the inside. And I know that gets bandied about a lot in commercials and all sorts of stuff. Even the world says it's only about what's on the inside. But the thing is, they have no clue what it is. Here, God's Word tells us what it is. It is the unfading, imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in whose eyes? In God's eyes. Jewelry corrodes, right? If you get the really cheap stuff, it turns your skin green too, right? I mean, that's kind of, you know, the thing with jewelry, right? Clothes, they get old, they get dirty, they get torn, they go out of style, probably usually before any of those things happen. Hair turns gray and, you know, like this. Brittle and silicone, it might well kill you, you know? And yet all of these things are things that the world focuses on, isn't it? The external. We've become so fascinated with outward looks and beauty. Our magazine racks are filled to overflowing with magazines that basically serve as temples to our idolatry in this area. We've totally lost touch with what real beauty is. And it isn't about diet pills. And it's not about hair dye. It's not about wonder bras. It's not about designer jeans. It's about the inner person. Or literally, as Peter says, the hidden person of the heart. It's not about who you are on the outside, but rather who you are on the inside. And Peter tells us that gentleness and a quiet, submissive spirit are qualities that are imperishable. In other words, they are godly, which means they are eternal. And they bring great pleasure to God. You see, there would be no reason to say that they bring great pleasure to God if He had no plan in regards to this issue. He has a plan in regards to a woman's appearance. Now understand, that doesn't mean you can't look nice. That's not Peter's point here. It doesn't mean that you can't wear jewelry or can't do your hair or whatever. But those outward things should not be your focus. And they absolutely should not distract you from the inner beauty, from the real person. Now, we might ask at this point, well, explain this to me. What exactly does it mean to be gentle and have a quiet spirit? What does that mean exactly? Well, a really easy, cheap answer would be just basically watch and listen to the vast majority of women on TV and in the movies and in politics and in and on our books and all around us. Just observe their emotions and their demeanor and their dress and the words of these women, and then do the opposite. Okay, that's kind of an easy way of doing it. But the word gentle here, or meek, some of your versions might use the word meek, that Peter is using, is very important. Because there is no word in the English language that has the same meaning as the word that Peter uses here. And so basically, we're kind of left searching for words to kind of fit best. And That's why we use the words gentle and meek. The problem is that we most often associate those words with external actions, don't we? With the way people act. But the word that Peter uses here has absolutely nothing to do with actions. Nothing external at all. This is referring to an inward condition of the heart that then may produce actions that we see as gentle and meek, you see. Jesus described Himself as gentle and meek, did He not? He used the exact same word that Peter's using here. But have you noticed that our world assigns weakness to those words? You don't want to be gentle. You don't want to be meek. You'll be a doormat. Everyone will walk on you. Yes, stand up for yourself. Stand up for your rights. Be assertive. Be aggressive. That's what our world says. But guys, the original word here that Peter used has none of that. None. There's no weakness in these words. It's not gentleness because someone can't defend themselves, but gentleness because they have all the power in the world. They serve the living God who is for them, who loves them, whose love never fails. And because that is true, they can afford to be gentle. The rest of the world may not be able to because they've got nobody on their side. But see, we serve a mighty God. That's what meekness is. That was Jesus on this earth. And here Peter commands women to cultivate this same inward condition that Jesus had. Not meekness because of weakness or being of less value or any of that kind of silliness, but because they serve the one true God who has all the power in the universe working on their behalf. Now, I have heard some women say that their personality just doesn't lend itself to being gentle and quiet. And I kind of get, I guess, sometimes where they're coming from, but quite honestly, they've missed the point entirely as well. Because Peter doesn't say here that women are to make sure that their personality conforms to a certain outward style or look, does he? He says that they are to have a gentle and quiet what? Spirit. It is a heart issue that he is talking about. And that tells us that these qualities that God desires in women are broad enough to allow room for all kinds of personality differences. I know women who are just boisterous and loud and funny, and I know other women who are very shy and retiring. And you cannot look at the external on either one and automatically go, oh, well, that she's quiet and gentle-spirited and she's not. Well, that's not true. In fact, it might be quite the reverse. The personality isn't the issue. It's the heart issue. It's the attitude of a submissive heart that God desires. By the same token, however, if anger and rebellion and a demanding tone or what we are referring to as just my personality, then, yeah, what we're really seeing there then are the signs of a heart that is giving in to sin. Okay? Remember, God is not impressed with the outside. He looks into the heart. And that's what Peter wants us to understand. Fourthly, Peter here brings out a point about God's plan regarding a woman's faith. Yes, God has a plan even in regards to a woman's faith. You see, guys, it takes faith to be obedient. Did you know that? It takes faith to be obedient. Peter has just reminded us at the end of chapter 2 how faithful Christ was on the cross for us. We just got done singing about it, didn't we? And we can have faith in Him and in God no matter what the circumstances are because He is faithful. We can have faith in the midst of government persecution. We can have faith in the midst of working for an evil boss. We can have faith in the midst of living with an unbelieving husband. And this is why Peter, beginning in verse 5, begins to cite examples of faithful women, or women who had faith. Look at verse 5. "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves," or used to make themselves beautiful, "by being submissive to their own husbands." Now, I can pretty much guarantee you that you will never open up Cosmopolitan magazine and find this as a beauty tip. Be submissive to your husband. Yeah, that will never be there. And yet, that is exactly what Peter is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He tells us, first of all, here that these women were holy. He tells us that they hoped in the Lord. He was their hope. They trusted God. They trusted His commands. And because of that, they were submissive to their husbands and obeyed them. Sometimes, even when it might mean things went wrong, or when their husbands were blowing it, they were working on their inner beauty, you see. They had faith in God and in His plan for them. And so they did not fear. Did we not just sing about that also? They did not fear the circumstances around them. Their faith was not in their husband. Their faith was not in themselves. Their faith was in God's plan. And because of that, they could overcome all fear. Because of God. I'm sure maybe some of you have even said this before, but I'm sure we've all heard it. I suspect many of us have thought it, and that is, I would be submissive to my husband if he was worthy. I would be submissive to my husband if he didn't blow it so much. I would be submissive to my husband if he wasn't such a dirtbag. Whatever, you know, and everything in between. But do you see the problem with that statement? That is a statement that says, I do not trust God. Because God is not perplexed by the fact that your husband may be a dirtbag that blows it every 5 seconds. Because He has all power. He has all strength. And if you are His child, you are in His plan. And you are in His power. You are in His protection. And thus you can submit when He tells you to, with freedom, without fear. And I want you to notice something, guys, something very interesting at the end of verse 5 and all of verse 6 there. It says, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. Peter tells Christian wives here that they are following in the footsteps of Sarah if they do what is right. Now, given the context of these verses, what is doing right? It is being submissive. That's what Peter's saying. Now, I want you to notice what Peter says also is the opposite of being submissive at the end of verse 6. The opposite of being submissive is being frightened by any fear or giving into fear. Now, that may shock us a little bit to learn that the opposite of submission is not rebellion. It's fear. Now, how is fear the opposite of submission? Rebellion, guys, and a lack of submission is what we would call the outward actions in our life, right? That's what we see on the outside. But guys, where do those actions come from? Where do they come from? When we refuse to submit to the governing authorities, even though God has said so. When we refuse to submit to our masters who are treating us badly, our bosses would be the language we use, right? When a wife refuses to submit to her husband, what is the root of all of those actions? I would put to you that the root is fear. Fear of losing control. Fear of enduring the bad results of someone else's sin or someone else's bad decision. Fear of pain. Fear of loss. Fear of looking bad. And ultimately, fear that God will not protect us the way that He said He would. Guys, we need to understand fear and rebellion always go together. Always. Every time. Examine your own heart and see if that isn't true. Look in your own life and see if what we're seeing here isn't the case. But doesn't God's Word tell us over and over again that fear is absolutely crippling and absolutely unnecessary? Doesn't it say that? For God has not given us a what? A spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. And my favorite one, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You see, guys, Sarah understood all of these truths before they were ever written down. She believed them. She staked her whole existence on them. Sarah didn't have a perfect husband, and that's why she could be so submissive. Have you ever read about Abraham? We don't have time to go into all of it tonight, but I encourage you, read Genesis chapter 12 all the way through verse 20. If you want to get the lowdown on this guy. He was not... a perfect guy. In fact, he was a sinful man at times. Sometimes he placed her in very awkward and dangerous situations merely for his own safety and his own convenience. No, she could submit because her faith was not in a fallible man. Her faith was an infallible God. And she believed it with all that she had. And just as Abraham is the symbolic father of all of those who by faith believe in God, his wife Sarah is the symbolic mother of all those who by faith are submissive. Ladies, I really want you to hear this. Because Sarah had no fear of obeying God, she had no fear of what her husband or any other person or any other circumstance might do to her. God will take care of the consequences when His children are obedient to Him. But I also want us to see here that this submissive, obedient, quiet, gentle spirit has its rewards. Okay, I don't want us to go through all of this and all you ladies to be sitting there going, oh, geez, you know, what a grind, you know, what do I got to do? No, there are rewards. When God has a plan, there are good things that come from His plan. And I want us to see that because there are rewards in God's plan for women. Look at how God rewards those who are faithful to His will. We see three of them mentioned here. Go back up to verse 1 with me, would you? Here Peter tells us that if a woman is married to an unbeliever, someone who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, rather than fearing the situation or constantly nagging and badgering her husband, she can be instrumental in his salvation. The witness of her actions is incredibly important. Now, the words that Peter uses here in verse 1, they do not unequivocally guarantee success in the salvation of the husband. But man, they come as close as you can to guaranteeing it while keeping in view that the husband still has to make a choice for Jesus Christ. That is power. That is power. What an incredible reward as a result of the witness of a submissive wife. Guys, I personally have yet to see this same scenario not end in the salvation of the husband. Never seen it happen. Not yet. That's power. That is power. And its reward is God's favor. That's what God wants, the salvation of your husband's soul. I'd say that's a pretty good reward. A second reward is mentioned there in verse 4, where we're told that if a woman focuses her attention on her heart and on her inward beauty as opposed to just the external, God will be pleased. How many of you want God to be happy with you? To be pleased with you? To smile when He looks at you? We all do if we're His children, right? We should. That is precious to God. If a woman is paying attention to her inner beauty, literally this says it is precious to God. He treasures that attitude in your life. And God's pleasure with your life is an awesome reward. And finally, there's a third reward that's mentioned there in verse 6. By being submissive and gentle and more concerned with your inner beauty, it proves your position in Christ as a spiritual daughter of Sarah. If those things are going on in your life that God says He desires to see in you, you know what that proves? It proves you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit and God's working in you. And that means you're a child of God. You are a spiritual daughter of Sarah. In other words, you can be assured of the promise of eternal life. I'd say that's a pretty good reward. Now, guys, this passage that we've just looked at and others like it in the Bible are not sexist, contrary to contemporary ideas in the world, and unfortunately, sometimes even in the church. They're not sexist. They are not anti-woman. They don't seek to keep women down and repress them or any of those things. In fact, you know what it's doing? It's seeking to elevate them from their status of their fallen sinful nature, which is in opposition to God, in opposition to their husbands, and overly concerned with outward looks and trinkets. God wants to release you from that. It seeks to bring out those qualities that are truly feminine, that are truly pleasing to God. Quietness, submissiveness, gentleness, faithfulness, holiness. Now, husbands, do not think that you're getting off the hook entirely. We're going to get to you next week. One whole verse just for you. But women, how do you measure up to God's plan? I mean, do these qualities that we've been talking about tonight, do they sound like you, who you are? What would your husband think? What would your kids say? What example are you leaving for your kids? What would those outside of your family say? And you know what? I also want to take a moment here to brag on my wife. She's probably going to torture me when I get home because I'm doing this, but I am so consistently amazed at how God convicts me and how God strengthens me and how God teaches me and encourages me through the submissive, gentle spirit that Debbie has. Like I said, she's going to hate that I'm saying this. But if you want to know what Peter's teaching looks like in real life, watch my wife. Now, I'm sure she would not agree with my assessment of that, but that's pretty much true for all of us, right? We always see our own faults so much greater than other people see them. But women, you are wonderful creations of God's. Created with a plan, created with a purpose that when it is fulfilled, it will yield wonderful, eternal rewards. So I encourage you tonight, reject. Toss it out as fast as humanly possible, the world's understanding of submission. Reject any aggressive denial of God's command here. Do not let the enemy whisper in your ear and say, oh, well, that doesn't apply to me. Oh, well, that's not right. Oh, that's a... Don't allow it. You're only ripping yourself off. Commit yourself to God's plan. Let that become that focus. And men, recognize the inner beauty of your wife. Recognize it. Compliment her on the things of her heart more than the things that have to do with the superficial and the exterior. Appreciate your wife's submissive heart. Thank her for it. Thank her for that gentleness and that quiet spirit. Encourage her in her faith. Encourage her in her obedience to God. And guys, you darn well better be here next week. Because God has something to say to you as well in regards to this issue of husbands and wives, marriage and submission. Would you all pray with me? Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. And I do pray that you would take what we have talked about tonight and that you would use it, adapt it to each one of our lives. Like I said before, Father, I know it's such a pointed subject and we might even say, oh, well, even women who aren't married, they don't even need to hear this. But Lord, all of us need to hear your understanding of submission. Father, we are all under your authority, whether we admit it or not. And so, Father, I pray that you would take these things we've talked about tonight, things about wives and husbands, things about submission and faith, things about obedience and holiness. Father, I pray that you would take them and use them in each one of our hearts. Lord, please don't let us leave here without us having very particularly listened to what your Holy Spirit is saying to us. Father, do a work in each one of us as a result of what your word has taught us this evening. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.